invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 10 through 13. Or if you don't have your Bible, you might want to use the Pew Bible, or you'll find the scripture inside your bulletin on the right. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Let's pray together. Lord, you are the glorious God, and we are before you, and we are grateful. And we pray now that as your word is read and preached, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, that your word would come in the power of your Spirit and deep into our minds and hearts. And Lord, we thank you that in your great love, you speak to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord. Our theme this morning is contentment, and I believe that common sense tells us that contentment, as long as it's not understood as passive acceptance of the status quo, that contentment is a good thing. And not only does our common sense tell us that, but the Scripture tells us that. And so, for example, the Apostle Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You put these two together, godly character and contentment, and you have something really, really good. And the Scripture not only tells us that contentment is a good thing, but the Scripture actually commands, God commands us to be content. And so, for example, the writer of the Hebrews says, keep your lives free of the love of money and be content with what you have. So here's the call to contentment. But let me state the obvious. Contentment doesn't come automatically. It didn't for the Apostle Paul. And so he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And again, he repeats, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Contentment was something he had to learn in a variety of circumstances. He's now writing as he's in prison, probably in Rome, and he has been surely missing his freedom, not able to fulfill his ambition to preach the gospel in Spain. He has been learning contentment there in chains. The great Protestant Reformation leader Martin Luther concurs with Paul. He says, next to faith, contentment is the highest art. He says, to be content in the calling in which God has placed you, I have not learned it yet. I appreciate that honesty. Luther says he was in process of learning contentment. That sings to me because I know I'm in process. How about you? Are you in process of learning to be content? Well, let me share with you something this morning along the lines of thinking about us as people in process of learning to be content, with the aim of helping us go further on that journey into learning to be content in every kind of circumstance. So to that end, I want to ask two questions. First, what keeps us? What keeps us from learning contentment? And second, what is the secret of contentment? So first, what keeps us from learning to be content? Well, Luther continues in that same quote, and he says, at some point in life, we must ask ourselves, is contentment created internally, or is it the result of how things are going? Well, Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. When we ask what makes us content, he is saying it is not circumstances. It is not about how things are going. It is obvious that contentment is created internally by something other than external circumstances as we listen to Paul. But while you and I might agree on the surface with that, the truth is, for most of us, that goes against what we really, deep down inside, believe and what we've been trained to believe. We think contentment is produced, for example, by a change in our circumstances called having more. Having more. John Ortberg shares this experience. He says, when our kids were little, we put them on the envelope system. When we gave them an allowance, they should put it in envelopes labeled give, save, gifts, spend, and so on. I thought it was working until one day I had a Band-Aid on my arm and my daughter, who at the time was about 6, asked why. I explained I had gotten a medical exam that day to get life insurance. She asked, what's that? I explained, well, Daddy loves you so much and loves the family so much, so if anything were to happen to Daddy, which of course it won't, but it could, but if it would, it would provide for $250,000. Her eyes got really wide. She has a tender heart, and I knew she'd be worried. She looked up to me and said, a piece? I thought, I'm not sure the right lesson is getting communicated. From the time we are small, we often think we don't have enough. We always want more. We live into our lives thinking that what's wrong with life is we don't have something we want. Our lives would be happier, satisfied, content if we just had that something or more of that something. If someone's marriage is unhappy, they might find themselves thinking, I would be happy if I had a different spouse. If someone's career has flatlined, they might find themselves thinking, I would be satisfied and content if I just had a different job. Someone says, if I just get into that school, into that program, then I'll be happy. When we get that house at the lake or that cabin in the mountains, then my family will be healed. We'll be content. When we go on that vacation, our life will be transformed. And of course, simply wanting or desiring some of these things, all of these things, there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, being contented is not the same as being desireless. But easily, in our wanting, we bump up against the 10th commandment, which is the opposite of contentment. Thou shalt not covet. Our desire turns into controlling desire. Our vision becomes controlled by the thing that we want. I need a bigger house. I need a different car. This phone I've got is a piece of junk, and I've got to have that new, bigger iPhone that's coming out in the fall. It is coming out in the fall, isn't it? And we may be bumping up against what the Bible calls the cravings of the sinful nature, what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We fall into thinking that when we have something we don't have now, we will be content. And in effect, we believe the opposite of what Paul is saying here. We believe that, yes, a change in circumstances will result in my contentment. our consumeristic society doesn't help us. It always is telling us we need something that we don't have. The result? Historian Daniel Boorstin, who thinks we Americans suffer from too extravagant expectations, makes this observation about Americans in his much-quoted book, The Image. He says, "We expect anything and everything. We expect the contradictory and the impossible. We expect compact cars, which are spacious. Luxury cars, which are economical. We expect to be rich and charitable, powerful and merciful, active and reflective, kind and competitive. We expect to eat and stay thin. We have to be constantly on the move and ever more neighborly. To go to a, quote, church of our choice, unquote, and yet feel its guiding power over us. To revere God and to be God. Never have people," he says, "been more the masters of their environment. Yet never has a people felt more deceived and disappointed. For never has a people expected so much more than the world could offer." We expect different circumstances than are being offered to us by life, and we are not content. And of course, there's another way of responding. Some become cynical and they say, "I will not desire. I will give up on life." And they say, in effect, "I won't expect anything. This is a crummy world. You've got to keep your guard up in this world." And this cynicism about life, this kind of cynicism about life, is anything but the contentment that God wills for His people. What keeps us from being contented? I ask the question again, and I bring us back to Luther's statement. At some point in life, we must ask ourselves, is contentment created internally, or is it the result of how things are going? Now, second question, what is the secret of contentment? The Apostle Paul says he's learned the secret of contentment. Now, listen, think about that word secret. A secret is something not everybody knows. It's something that eludes the grasp of common sense. There are lots of people who don't know what it is because it's a secret. They keep missing it. It's a secret. It eludes my common sense. Well, let me answer this question, what is the secret of contentment, by considering having plenty, having what you want. Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty." You know, we can imagine Paul having to learn contentment down here, and then we're a little puzzled by that maybe plenty and we're not content. And the reality is most people live in the middle here somewhere, and they're always thinking that if I just am up here with plenty, then I will be content. So let's think about having plenty. If you turn on the news yesterday on TV, you could have turned on the sports on TV or the radio, but you didn't have to even turn on sports. If you turned on the news, it was on the news that LeBron James is going back to Cleveland. He's going home. Cleveland has entered into plenty. They now have the best basketball player in the world coming to Cleveland. We won't tell them about the fact that he's only signed a 2-year contract. That's another story. But as I think about that, I want to go back a year. And in 2013, the Miami Heat, for whom LeBron James played, won the National Basketball Association championship. Best team in the world. And I want to share with you something that LeBron James said in USA Today newspaper back then about that experience. This is what he said, and in essence, he was surprised how quickly the euphoria of success wore off. He said, "What really got to me when we won the NBA championship was how short of a time it lasted. The championship lasts. He snaps his fingers just like that. The confetti rains. You go into the locker room, pop the champagne, you do the media, you have the parade, and then it's over. You're looking around and everybody's back to normal. I was like, wow, that was an unbelievable 48 hours. I want it again. It was the best 48 hours of my life and I needed that again. I have this drive that's burning inside of me and I want to continue to be successful. Satisfaction for a brief moment. Contentment for 48 hours. Plenty he's received, he's gained what he wanted, and then it's over. You get what you want, and it satisfies so briefly. Now, LeBron, does that mean it's not worth striving for? Absolutely not. But does it mean that maybe there's something more beyond the fulfillment of earthly kinds of goals that is critical to contentment? Well, let me illustrate the answer to that by a trip to the beach. I love to go to the beach in the summer. Most summers, Susie and I used to be our kids, and I and Susie, we go to the beach for a week. And I love it. I get so relaxed. I get so rested. And I get a mindless, mystery, CIA spy mystery book, The Bourne Something. And I read it, and it doesn't take much effort, and it grabs my attention, and it's so wonderful. Oh, this is just so great. It's just so great, and the water is so beautiful, and it's so great walking along the ocean. And then this pain begins to pierce my soul on Thursday. Because Saturday's coming. And it's going to be over. Wow. Wallace Stevens says, even in contentment, I feel the need for imperishable bliss. Imperishable bliss. And what is it? Let me share with you familiar words of C.S. Lewis. At least I know many of you have heard these words that kind of speak to the answer to that. He says, I get hungry in my stomach and I look around and my goodness, there's food. A little baby duckling wants to swim and sure enough, there's such a thing as water. If there are desires in you that nothing on earth can fulfill, it means you were built for something else. The secret of contentment is that something else. It is a relationship with Christ. And so Paul says these familiar words, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. And let's make sure we don't mangle those words. They're not saying you can do anything, you're Supergirl or Superboy. But they are saying, whatever the circumstances that God has allowed into your life, a difficult boss, a cancer that returns, a terrible disappointment, a difficult relationship, whatever the circumstances, you can face them. And you can face them and be content because Christ is your sufficiency. And so in depending upon Him, you become more independent of those circumstances. But understand, these words are not just calling us to trust Christ to grit our way through difficulty. These words are speaking of Christ's sufficiency that leads to finding our satisfaction, our contentment in our relationship with Him. As C.S. Lewis said, in the something else for which we were built. The psalmist captures it in the scripture I've included at the very top of your bulletin in the meditation there. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, and with singing lips my mouth will praise you. You see, he's finding his contentment in relationship with God, in God's love. He's finding this satisfaction there. The writer of the book of Hebrews says the same thing, really, in a scripture I put near your put as the offering sentence this morning. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? How? Well, he goes on to answer. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In other words, you can be content because you have me. I don't change. My love for you doesn't change. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The circumstances around us change. God does not change. And in Him, having Him, we have, in relationship with Him, contentment. All that we need, because we have the one we need, and He has us. You have God. You have His approval. You have service to Him. You have meaning and purpose in Him. He says that you have forgiveness of sins. You have acceptance. You have freedom from guilt and shame in Him. He says, Jesus says, He is the bread of life. He is the one for whom we hunger. And when we find our in relationship with Him satisfaction, we satisfy the deep hunger of our soul. He says He is the one for whom we thirst. He is the water that satisfies our thirst. He is our sufficiency. Now let me suggest three aids to learning, continuing, and moving further into this contentment God intends for us, and learning the secret of contentment. First, we must continue to unmask coveting. What has taken title to your life besides Christ? What besides Jesus Christ has become your identity, your joy, your preoccupation, your delight? We must unmask coveting. Second aid. Preach the truth that is in Christ to yourself frequently. Christ is your life. His love is so great that He died in your place. He rose for you. Having trusted in Him, you share in His resurrection victory. Remind yourself that He is the bread of life. Remind yourself that He is the water that satisfies. Remind yourself that His love is better than life, better than anything else in this life, and that He alone satisfies your soul. Preach the truth to yourself often about what is the meat and potatoes of the desires of your heart. All these other things God has given you, good things, be thankful for them. Enjoy them. But recognize that they are the icing on the cake. They are not the cake. So preach the truth to yourself often, frequently. The truth that is in Christ. And third, let me ask, is there anything in the future? As you think about your future, is there something out there that is causing you anxiety? You know, we can find ourselves in the present, and we can find ourselves with the possibility of contentment. Really, things are good. And yet there's this thing out there that we worry about that causes us anxiety, and it steals the contentment that we could be living in right now. And I say, apply what Paul calls the secret here. I can do everything through Him who strengthens me in this way. That means, whatever the circumstance that you will face in the future, this is true. You can face it in the strength God provides. You are weak. We are weak. But in His strength, we can face it. He is, Christ is our sufficiency. Let's pray. Lord, we confess how easily we slide into coveting without even knowing it. And so, Lord, where there is any coveting in our lives, would you unmask it for us, Lord? Would you please? And Lord, we think about preaching the truth that is in you to us, to ourselves. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you might enable us to do that. You might enable us to more deeply and fully grasp that truth we are preaching to ourselves about you and what you have done. And then, Lord, we confess that we so easily live in anxiety about some possible future event. And Lord, would you enable us and would you teach us to learn more fully, to be able to say to ourselves and know that we can face that, even if that is what happens, that thing we don't want, whatever it is, Lord, that you are there, you are in us, and you are our sufficiency, and you will enable us to face that circumstance and find our life in you. Lord, the psalmist said, your love is better than life. Help us, Lord, to know that love and to be satisfied in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.